going to be in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, we want to read the first 7 verses of the words of the prophet. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple.
Yeah, he was high.
Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. I trust the Lord will add his blessing to our hearts with this word picture of the glory of the Lord in our hearts and minds. Let's pray. We do want to thank you, Father, for this day. We want to thank you for the opportunity that's ours to gather here in your presence. We thank you for this picture of your holiness. We thank you for your word and another chance that is ours to turn to your word and be taught by your Holy Spirit, who indwells each and every true believer. Take the word and teach us the truth that we need in our hearts. We pray that you would help us to clear our minds from things that would distract us. May we see only our Lord. We pray that you might be so exalted today that we might truly grow in grace and in the knowledge of you as a result of our being here. We commit our time to you. We trust you'll answer this prayer according to your will. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. And you may be seated. As we continue our series on questions asked by God, I'd like us to think about a very significant question that was asked by our Lord himself as he was accomplishing everything that was necessary to make our salvation possible. You can find this question in two different spots in two of the Gospels. The texts are almost identical. You can find our question in Matthew 27:46 or Mark 15:34. Matthew 27:46 or Mark 15:34. What was the question that our Lord Jesus Christ asked? I'm reading from Matthew's account, verse 46 of Matthew 27. Notice the verse before that, there was, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all use the Jewish rendering of telling time. John used the Roman time, which was different. It was John who said that I think, let me double check before I stick my foot more in my mouth. Sorry. It was, yes. In Mark's account, Mark said it was the third hour and they crucified him. The Jewish rendering, the third hour, meant that it was 9 a.m. The day began, the Jewish day began not like at midnight. That's the difference between a.m. and p.m. for our rendering, isn't it? At 6 a.m., the day began. That was hour number one, at 6 a.m. So when Mark said that he was crucified at the third hour, that meant 9 a.m. John did, in his gospel, use the Roman method of rendering time, but Matthew, Mark, Luke, the synoptic gospels, use the Jewish rendering of time. So, going back to Matthew, when it says in verse 45, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. That actually meant it was from what? It was from noon, that was the sixth hour, until the ninth hour would be 3 p.m. in the afternoon. There's not darkness at noon, is there? This was something supernatural. This was something that the Father sent. One author suggested to hide and shield his son during the time of some of his most intense suffering from the eyes of those who were standing below and scoffing. The Father sent darkness from noon, 6 o'clock, until 3 p.m., 9 o'clock, the way it reads here. And about the ninth hour, here is our question. In verse 46, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This word abandoned, this word forsaken means to abandon to desert. In other words, to leave one in straits, or to leave one helpless. That was the question. Our Lord asked his God. You say, well, he was God. That's right, he was God the Son. That's his divine side. But remember, our Lord was a unique individual because when he took on flesh and became one of us, the one and only that this has ever occurred in, he was fully what? He was fully man in need of a God and fully God. And his perfect humanity was crying out at that instant, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was experiencing something he had never known before. He was experiencing something, if you are a true believer, you will never experience. Because our God told us, I will never what?
Leave you.
Leave thee nor what?
Forsake you.
Forsake, that's the word he was using. He experienced for your sins and mine something we will never have to experience. To be forsaken or abandoned or deserted or to be left helpless. What possible explanation can we find for such a desperate situation? Now, John talked about background material this morning in Sunday school, starting a new. Well, I want to give some background truth as we have asked ourselves, what possible explanation can we find for such a desperate situation for our Lord and Savior to find himself in at that instant? A. Our Lord had not done anything wrong to cause his God to forsake him. Some would say, well, he must have done something wrong for God to turn his back on him. No. Truth number one that we need to establish is he had not done anything wrong. His whole life's activity had been for one single goal. And he spoke of it, especially in John's gospel, multiple times. What was the goal of his life? John chapter 4, verse 34, the first time we notice this. When Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, his disciples had gone into town to get something to eat. And kind of when that conversation with that woman had come to an end, the disciples returned from McDonald's with a bag of hamburgers. Use your imagination. And they said, here, we brought you something to eat. In verse 31, Master, eat. He said unto them, I have meat or food to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him something to eat? Verse 34, Jesus said, my meat, my food, is to do the will of him that sent me, to do it and to what? Finish it. You know, it's one thing to start something, and quite often we kind of like to pat ourselves on the back that, well, I started in this direction. Yippee! When did you finish? You know, we talk about the Christian life. Yeah, I accepted the Lord as my personal Savior, and I started on that journey with the Lord. How's the trip going? Are you giving the Lord His place in your life? Are you doing the things that He has set before you, that He has chosen for your life? Just starting on the journey isn't enough. The Lord said, my whole life's work, my whole purpose for being here is to do the Father's will and to finish the work He gave me to do. My God, why have you forsaken me? He had not done anything wrong. He had spent his earthly life doing what the Father wanted him to do. John chapter 6, verse 38, we find another reference to that. Jesus said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will. I didn't come down here just to have a good time here on earth. I came down to do the will of Him that sent me. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord's true prayer, in John chapter 17, only John of the Gospel writers records this prayer that the Lord spoke to His Father. It says in verse 1, Father, the hour is come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. Look at verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have, what's the next word? What? Finished the work which you gave me to do. What possible explanation can we find for such a desperate situation that we find our Lord in, as He hung there in that darkness and spoke those words? He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was a not because He had done something wrong. B. At that moment, when He cried out, He was actually doing what? Everything right. He was exactly where the Father wanted Him to be at that instant. What was the Father's will? His Father's will was that He bear the sins of mankind, and He was doing that. It was His Father's will that He pay the price for those sins as mankind's substitute. He was doing that. He was bearing their sins, and he was paying the price that had to be paid, and he was doing it as your substitute and mine. I should have been on that tree. Experiencing what he was experiencing. And so should you. Let's consider some verses to verify these statements. You say, well, Pastor, you know, bearing the sins, I mean, you're kind of talking as though people had a problem with sin. I've never met one person that didn't, have you? Paul wrote in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and done what? We have come short of the glory of God. There is not one of us on our own could ever qualify for the Father's approval. Why? Because of our sin. Well, where did that sin come from? A couple of chapters later in Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that, or because all have sinned. We find here, in just two verses as an example, and we could get multiple examples of this. Two verses establishes mankind's problem. We have sinned, and death has passed upon us because of our sin. What sin and death have to do with each other? The prophet Ezekiel in chapter 18, verse 4 and verse 20 said this, the soul that sinneth, it shall. You know what the next word is? Die. You find a soul that doesn't sin, they won't die. But there's not a one of us that would ever qualify. And so, as we think of what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, Peter said, who his own self, talking about Jesus, bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That's what he was doing when he cried out, when he burst forth with that question, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was bearing your sins and mine on the tree at that instant. That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose or his stripes we were healed. We were guilty, but it was the Father's will to put all our sins on his Son's account. Paul gives some marvelous words in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. And it tells us here, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. That's what the Father was doing through his Son. He was reconciling the world, making it possible for the world, which was separated by sin from the Father, to be brought back on terms that God and the world could once again have fellowship with one another. God was in Christ reconciling the world. How did he do that? Notice these next few words. Not imputing or putting it on their account, their trespasses, unto them. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? God did not charge to your account and mine our trespasses. Instead, we find in verse 21, he hath made him sin for us. On whose ledger were all of those iniquities, trespasses, and sins written on, as far as God was concerned? Whose ledger? Yours or mine? Not according to verse 19. They were put on his Son. He didn't deserve that. He hadn't done anything wrong. But it was the will of the Father that his Son bear your own sins and mine in his body on the tree. And so as the Father looked at his Son, he saw your sins and mine. Let's make this clear. Does that mean that Jesus became a sinner? No. He was not a sinner. He did not have that faulty nature that you and I have. He was perfect man, completely God the Son in one, but mysteriously somehow in God's omnipotent way, he was able to put the curse, the iniquity of all of our sins on his Son, and yet his Son still be sinless. And he was made sin, verse 21, for us who knew no sin, that we might become, that we might be made the righteousness of God in or through him. In Isaiah chapter 53, 6b, the prophet said, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. There you go. Verse 19 of 2 Corinthians 5, that iniquity was not put on our account, it was laid on him. It's no wonder, with a plan like that, that Jesus came to do and finish the will of his Father. It is no wonder that John the Baptist, on one occasion, pointed to the Lord as he showed up in a crowd and said to the people, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away sin of the world. Only a sinless, perfect, without blemish sacrifice could ever be offered to the Father. That was the Old Testament guidance and all of those countless tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of sacrificial animals that in the Old Testament, in anticipation of the coming day when the Lamb of God would not just cover their sins until they sinned again, but the Lamb of God would show up who would do what? He would take away because of the perfect sacrifice he was offering to his God and Father. As we think of this background, what possible explanation could be found for such a desperate situation? Remember, A, our Lord had not done anything wrong to cause his God to forsake him. B, at that moment he was doing everything right according to the Father's will. C, that moment when he cried out with that question, as perfect man, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" C, that moment was no surprise to him. He knew it was coming. He had talked to the Father about this moment. It's a rather interesting search. If you search the three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, you check in Matthew 26, Mark 14, and Luke 22, the writers' accounts and their rendition of when the Lord was with his disciples and he took them in and he said, "You stay here, I want to go and pray." We talk about that in the Garden of Gethsemane before Judas showed up with the Roman soldiers. The three Gospels record the prayer that the Lord prayed as he would go off by himself and pray. What I have done is I have rearranged those words from the Gospels. I didn't make up words. I just rearranged them and put them in perhaps what might have been the order in which our Lord spoke to the Father there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let me share with you. Matthew records Jesus saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Luke's gospel says this: our Lord said, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me." Mark records, "Abba, Father," "Abba, Daddy," "Papa," "Father." All things are possible unto you. Take away this cup from me. and we go back to Matthew, and our Lord said, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except or unless I drink it, thy will be done." Every one of those gospels records for us, the Lord was quick to tell the Father after he made the request, "Not what I want, it's not what I want, it's what you want, Father." With that as a background, as far as an explanation of the Father's forsaking his Son, what possible explanation could we get? Number one, for you note takers, why would his God forsake him at that instant? Because of the seriousness of our sin. It's human nature for us to give ourselves more credit than we ought to. We have a tendency to, in talking with somebody, they begin to talk about sin, they begin to talk about wrongdoing and things like that. Words that are quick to come out of our mouth are, "I'm not as bad as..." You ever hear those come out of your mouth before? Our sin was so serious that the Father had to forsake the Son. Why? Because, secondly, we saw the seriousness of our sin, and secondly, the holiness and the righteousness of God the Father. There could be no blending, there could be no fellowship, there could be no being in the same place at the same time because of the seriousness of your sin and mine and the holiness and the righteousness of God the Father. Remember the words of the prophet Isaiah this morning as we read it for our scripture reading. The seraphim flying back and forth, and what are their words? "Holy, holy, holy." And when the prophet realized whose presence he was in, even in this vision that he had, what did he conclude? "I'm a goner. I'm a goner. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I am a sinner, and this means my doom to be in the presence of the holy, righteous God." With his Son bearing all the sin of the world in his own body on the tree, the Father had to withdraw his presence leaving his son there alone, leaving the sinless Lamb of God to suffer the punishment our sins deserved. And so at that instant, when our Lord Jesus Christ realized that for the first time ever, my God is not here anymore as perfect man, he cried out those words which we first see recorded in Psalm 22, verse 1, don't we? I have a question for you. Which was the worst thing for our Lord to endure? Was it the suffering physically for our sins? You say, well, it's because he was, you know, he just drew on some divine strength. No. He was a perfect man, and as perfect man, sinless substitute, he suffered everything the devil could throw at him. Everything that the Father required. Pay the penalty for your sins and mine. Was that the worst? The suffering physically? Or was the worst being forsaken at that moment by his God and Father? You say, well, which one was it, Pastor? I don't have an answer for that one. I don't know which would have been worse for him. Why? Why would the Father forsake the Son? Because of the seriousness of our sin? Because of the holiness and righteousness of the Father? And because, thirdly, of the limitless love of God for sinful mankind? He wanted so much to save a world of sinners that he was willing to send his only begotten Son to endure everything he had to, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you thanked the Father? Have you thanked the Son for what took place on that cross? We're going to do something different in preparation for our communion. This was to be our offertory this morning. And I asked my wife, I said, I would really like your offertory to be played just before our communion service. You know the words of the song as she comes and plays. Let's just sit in solemn, quiet meditation.